Welcome to the pulpit ministry of Christ Community Church in South Florida, aiming to make, mature, and multiply disciples by preaching and teaching God's Word based on the sufficiency of Scripture. And now, let's join our preacher for the message.
We are here to worship the Lord and to get into His Word together. Our dear pastor is traveling with his son David. And so as we begin this series on heaven, I am the first to launch it and to go into what will be for the next few weeks, a little bit of our summer break from Philippians and our what we usually call traditionally here, our summer series. which we kind of entitled Heaven, Home Sweet Home. And today's sermon is A Promised Place. I wanted to ask you guys, what comes to mind when you think of the word heaven? What comes to mind when you hear that? Heaven equals blank. What is entering your minds even now? As I said, heaven equals, and I think there would be a myriad of answers depending on how young you are, how old you are. What does heaven equal? Somebody give me an answer. Heaven equals peace. Paradise, Jesus, what brother?
Endless worship.
What else? Heaven equals, yes, joy. That's a good one too. Yes, ma'am. Love.
Home.
Who said home? Home. Amen. No sin. Yeah. Good. These are all things that are good things that heaven equals. And we think about these things. I mean, growing up in church and even, you know, you're growing up watching TV, you kind of get these pictures of heaven that are kind of given to you and embedded in your head, whether you like them or not, they're part of your thoughts. And you have to really get into the Word to get rid of some of the false visions that we have of heaven. A common belief that has crept into the church over time is, quote, the Bible doesn't say a lot about heaven, so we can't know a lot about heaven. And there may be some truth to that, that we can't know a lot about heaven, let's say. Maybe not the specifics or minute details, but the Bible mentions heaven or heavens quite a bit. Therefore, there must be some significant information about heaven in the Bible, and we will be digging into that over the next few Sundays. The word heaven or heavens appears 673 times in all of the Bible. It's in, depending on the version you're reading, 45 to 51 books in the Bible. This is not counting the times that, like in today's passage, it's obviously talking about heaven, but the word heaven doesn't appear. So there's other passages that speak of a place that I'm going to prepare for you, a city, a country, a better country. There are other ways of saying heaven in the Bible. So this is just in the word itself, heaven, 673 times in the Bible from the Old Testament through the New Testament. And it's almost split 50-50, which is astounding when you think about how much smaller the New Testament is in comparison to the Old Testament, yet pretty much they split it halfway. So it is a big topic in the Scripture, and there is a lot to learn and understand about heaven. Sometimes it may take us a moment to slow down and think about what is in that passage or what is in that context that's revealing about heaven. In Genesis 1:1, from the very, very beginning, it says, in the beginning, God created the
heaven
and the earth. So the very, very first verse in the entire Bible, the word heavens is there. Coincidentally, the very last thing that happens in the Bible is heaven. So we're opening the book with heaven, we're closing the book with heaven. So I'd say it's an important topic for us as believers, as people of the Word of God, people of children of God, to know about heaven. But heaven can be a tricky word in the scripture. Admittedly. Defining the word heaven can be a bit tricky in the scripture because it can refer to three different places in the Bible. The first is the atmospheric heaven around the earth, the sky, or the firmament, or the expanse. In Genesis 1, 6 through 8, it says, or in verse 22, it says, we read that the birds fly across the expanse of the heavens. Well, we know that the birds only fly so high, and the birds aren't going into outer space. So there's that first heaven that we see with our eyes, which is within our first layer of atmosphere. Then there's a second. It's the celestial heaven, that which is outside of our immediate atmosphere, but we can still see it with our eyes, and thanks to some technology today, we can see it with some telescopes. And in Genesis 1:14, it says, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens. And those lights aren't in the first layer of heaven, right? The sun's not in the atmosphere, and the stars aren't in our atmosphere. The moon's not in our atmosphere. Those are outside the atmosphere. Yet, that's referred to as heaven, the expanse of heaven as well. And then in Psalm 148 says, praise him, you heaven of heavens, and you waters of the heavens. Praise him, you heaven of heavens. So, not the first heaven, but the heaven of heavens. And thirdly, we have what we call the abode of God, where God dwells. That is not within our sight. And that's really the heaven we're talking about. That's really the heaven that we're looking forward to. I mean, we can see this stuff and we can fly through it now, and we can even go into outer space to a certain degree. So we can enter those heavens, but the heaven that we're talking about, that we're desiring, that we're going to be focusing on, is this, the abode of God. And God cannot be limited to a geographical location. And Solomon said in 1 Kings 8:27, but will indeed God dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. So Solomon knew, I'm building this house for God. I'm building this place of worship where God is going to come and inhabit and sit upon, Ark of the Covenant, on top of the mercy seat. Yet this place, this building I'm building for him cannot contain him. Yet the Bible also tells us that God chooses to reside in the place he called heaven. The point of what we are saying is that, and this is Hebrews 8:1, the point of what we are saying is this: we do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. We know that there is a throne that the Bible speaks about, and that is the heaven that we're looking forward to. That is the heaven that we're speaking about specifically. But I wanted to clarify that because even as you read through your Bible, and even as you read through those 673 times, those heavens are going to be those different three. And the context is going to kind of tell you which one it is. It says in Hebrews 9:24, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So again, heaven, and I like the answer we got from over here, Jesus. Heaven means Jesus, yeah. The Lord is in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And really what it boils down to is that there are duplications of what is the reality of heaven here. Even the temple itself is a duplication of something heavenly. But what we desire to have is the presence of God. Heaven itself and in the presence of God are the distinctions of the subject. The sky, the planets, they're all beautiful, but they, like our sister said, they testify to the one who created them, who is in heaven. Those are but created things. The difference is in heaven itself is the presence of God. So as we dive into John chapter 1, I'm going to skip over to the part of the scripture that says, in my Father's house. We enjoy looking out of the window of an airplane and seeing the clouds and the earth below. But that is not heaven, the heaven that we yearn for. We look to the stars and we enjoy seeing the moon and marveling at the power of the sun. We've been feeling the power of the sun this week, right? Yes. My brother was telling me he's been feeling the power of the sun this week. It's been 100, it feels like 106 out there. And that's a fantastical amount of heat radiating power that the sun has. Right? We marvel at these things. But that is not the heaven that we yearn for. The heaven that we yearn for is the abode of God. We yearn to dwell with God. After all, we know that this, guys, it's a big, big house with lots and lots of... Oh, there we go. We've got some 19 and 90 people here. It's a big, big table with lots and lots of food. Yeah. It's a big, big yard where we can play. Uh-huh. It's a big, big house. It's my Father's house. We all sang that song. You know, that song was legitimately very popular and played out. And I remember going, my kids going to BBS, and that was like the song, and they were on the stage, and the kids are singing, the big, big house. We recently were reading through Philippians 1, 21 through 23. And this is what Paul said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed, he says, between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Or he could stay here, right, and be fruitful with the Philippians. But he was hard pressed because his desire, that what he's yearning for, that which is inside of our hearts, all those who have come to Christ, is to have that reunion, to be with the Lord. Amen? Amen? Amen. I hope so. Philippians 3:18 through 21 says, For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destruction and their God is their belly, and the glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But listen to verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven. Thank you, Denora. Denora's here, everybody. She's from Texas. Thank you, sister. I got my Amen Corner. See, she's an Amen Corner. We miss Denora. Because I could guarantee Denora was going to be an Amen Corner. We don't have Amen Corner right now. I miss Denora. Who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. The Lord is talking about his Father's house, and he says, there are many rooms. There's place for all. There's plenty of room. There is a wealth of room. Stop and think about who he's saying this to, his disciples, and the life that they've been living of moving from place to place, having no home really of their own, migrating and camping and going here and going there. Try finding lodging for 12 people today, let alone back then. And he's telling them there are many rooms. Everybody gets a room. Don't you guys wish everybody had a room in the Rizzo house? Yes? Or y'all just like being piled up together? As you get older, the kids want, like, you know, they want to get their own space. When we go to Airbnb now, we start thinking, okay, this could be their chance where they all could get their space. And we only have three. The Rizzos, they got, you know, a multitude over here. They almost got 12 disciples, you know. So that Father's house has many rooms. If we told, hey, everybody, hey, Annabelle, can you plan out a trip for all the church? We're all going together. Woo, yeah. We're all going to go together. Annabelle, plan it out, and we need rooms for everybody. That's a lot of rooms. And in my Father's house, there are many rooms. That's what he's saying. There's many rooms. There's space for everybody. And listen to what Revelation 7 says, verses 9 and 10. If you want to really, like, get juiced up about heaven, you need to read Revelation. All the passages there. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." See, Jesus came to bring many into his Father's house, to bring from all tribes and nations. Even in this room, there's a myriad of tribes and nations. Amen? And there's plenty of room in his Father's house. Then Jesus says that he goes to prepare. He goes to prepare a place. Let's read it again. Let's read John 14 before we get too far away from the passage. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Jesus goes to prepare a place. And I usually think about this preparing kind of like in a post-resurrection, post-cross kind of way. I don't know why. I've always kind of read it that way until today. Like, I'm going to go, you know, once I'm done, then I'm going to go. Prepare a place. But it struck me that the first thing he's going to do is that he's going to go make the payment so that all who are called and believe may come. The very first thing that he's going to do to prepare is he's going to go pay for the house we're going to be in. Almost like the pay for the Airbnb. He's going to go pay for it on the cross. In John 14, we are at Passover. Do you remember that? Jesus says, "Wash their feet." Their feet. Jesus has washed their feet. And he is sharing with them different truths and aspects of that he wants them to know. And Judas has left. And all this is going on. And it's Passover, or we call it the Last Supper. Yeah, we call it the Last Supper, but it's kind of the last Passover, to be honest with you. So we're at the Passover, and I don't know, in John it doesn't say, but in Luke's Gospel it says that Peter and John were told to go make preparations. What did those preparations entail for Passover? Somebody tell me, what happened at Passover? The food? What was it they were going to eat? What's the main dish? The lamb. And what has to happen to the lamb? The lamb has to be sacrificed. So when they say that they went to go make preparations, they're like, oh, they just went and got the room. No, they had to go make preparation, which also included the sacrifice of the lamb that they would partake of. So in Luke's Gospel, we read that they're making preparations, which includes the Passover lamb. And now, the Lamb of God is saying that he's going to go and make preparation at Passover. He's going to prepare a place. Think about what the Lord had to do to make that preparation for us, and all that love that he's even expressing in that, that he is going to go make preparation for us to enter the Father's house. And then in the midst of this, he's also making these promises. He makes this promise of his return. It's a certain promise, one for them to remember on the day they see him ascend. Imagine that these brothers, they don't know exactly what's coming. They can't see it coming. They're celebrating Passover right now. They're having a wonderful time. Jesus sharing this truth, and the crucifixion is around the corner. The beatdown's around the corner. The crucifixion the death and the resurrection of Christ. All that they're going through to make preparation, and then the Lord ascends to heaven. And he tells them, if I go, I will return. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. So we can see when he goes. And it says, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Now, this is after the resurrection. Hey, man, everything's looking great. Everything's good. And we're ready for the kingdom here on earth. And he says to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Remember that, because we're going to need that a little bit later in this sermon. It is not for you to know or for me to know the times that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them with robes and said, or with white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into this Jesus who was taken up from you into will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. See, he was telling them ahead of time, if I go, don't worry, I'm going to return. And now they get confirmation again and reminded by the angels who appear to tell them, what are you staring up there for? He's coming back the same way he said he was going to come back. The same way you see him going up into heaven, that same way he's coming back. Amen. A place that he's preparing with him. The place that he's preparing is with Jesus. That where I am, you may be also. Of that entire part of that verse, of those three verses, to me that is the sweetest part. That's the part that just touches my heart. That where I am, you may be also. That is what really defines heaven, being with Jesus. That is the number one reason for heaven. Most of us would say, that's enough. I don't need streets of gold. I don't need pearly gates. I just want to be with the one who saved my soul. Amen? A lot of times when we've had communication about this topic of heaven, and we start talking about rewards, and we start talking about what it looks like, our tendency is, I've heard that so many times, where people say, hey, all I want is Jesus. You can have the rest. That's all I want. And I get it, because that is the number one. But yeah, we're going to spend the next 3 weeks talking about the other stuff too, by the way. But that is the number one. And all of us would be rightly satisfied with that, because that is our greatest yearning. To be with Jesus, to be with the one who saved our soul. But the point remains that what makes heaven, heaven, is God himself. Have you ever, on this earth, had a heavenly moment? Think about that for a second. On this earth, have you ever had, like, a moment, whether it's worship, sharing the gospel, a time of study, someone's bedside, whatever it might be, think about it. Have you ever had a heavenly moment? A time where it seemed like heaven came down to earth. Or like somehow it encapsulated you. And this was like heaven. I remember many years ago, when I was in my 20s, we traveled up to Jacksonville for my very first Promise Keepers rally. We went to the Jaguar Stadium in Jacksonville. And so this stadium was full of 70,000 men. And when it came time to sing the praises of God, and you can look across the stadium to the other side, and all you see is a myriad of men. 70,000 men singing Amazing Grace, or How Great Thou Art, or Great Is Thy Faithfulness. It felt like heaven had come to earth. Because for those small moments of time, it was as if the world had been pushed away and we were in the presence of God. Purely every voice, every man focused on worshiping God. What it takes to get 70,000 men to sing one song all together and to lift up a praise of worship. And it was amazing. It was heavenly for me. And many of you probably have had some of those moments as well. And again, even at a bedside, Cassie's grandfather passing away, there were heavenly moments that were experienced there. So there's these glimpses of heaven. And really what we are saying when we're like, that was just a heavenly time, is that this was a time where the presence of God was felt or was manifest, that you sensed God with you and around you, and that's what made it feel and make you think this is like heaven. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4, if you would turn there, please. Revelation 21. Verses 1 through 4. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, Genesis 1:1, and the first earth, Genesis 1:1, had what? Had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, out of heaven from God, prepared," there's that word again, "as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God." That is heaven, what we're yearning for. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. The former things have passed away." As we have heard today, nailing down heaven can be tricky in some sense because it's based on the context, and it can refer to three different areas that are called heaven or places that are called heaven. However, at the time we recognize that what distinguishes the sky and the universe from the heaven is God himself. Notice that the final place prepared for us by Christ has not yet come. That's an important point as we get into this series. The final resting place that's being prepared for us has not yet come. How do we know that? Because the first has not yet passed away. Notice that it does not become our habitation until after our resurrection. This is at the end of this age. And the passing away of the earth and of the heaven, the first heaven and the first earth, the new heaven and the new earth becomes where we dwell. But God doesn't bring that about until the great white throne judgment. Satan is cast into the lake of fire. Therefore, our resurrection, all that stuff we talk about all the time, that's before this. This is truly the grand finale, following the great throne and Satan's final judgment. It leads to the grand beginning. So what about now? It's going to be the question. that comes up. What about right now? And I'm glad Pastor Bernie's going to be answering that over the next 3 weeks and not me. What about right now? Philippians 1, as we have studied together recently, says, I am hard pressed, and we read it this morning, between the two, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Didn't Paul say to be with Christ?
Yep,
he sure did. So where is Paul and all the saints who have gone on before us? They are with the Lord in heaven, but that's just not the final place. When he talks about the place I've prepared for you, the eternal abode of God. Some call that intermediate heaven, this time that they're in heaven, but it's not this final resting place that God is creating, that we see come out, come from heaven. And that replaces the old heavens and the old earth. And it's this plan we're going to be digging into over the next 3 weeks. I just have the honor of throwing it out there and telling you, hey guys, we're getting into this. And there is a lot to be said in the Bible about heaven. But why this topic? Why study about heaven? And I'll say this to start out with. We'll go back to the beginning of the verse in today's passage in John 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. This is Jesus's medicine for your troubles. For letting your heart be troubled. This is some Jesus medicine. Believe in God. Believe in me. And then he begins to tell them, in my Father's house, there are many rooms, and I go to prepare a place for you. He's giving the medicine to the trouble. Because he knows they're going to be troubled, right? They're about to see him crucified, and they're all going to scatter, right? They're all going to go run and hide. And he's telling them in my head, don't be troubled. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. This is that preparation. This is the beginning of that preparation. So this is the medicine. This is the medicine for us when we're troubled, when we're focused here in this world, thinking that this is our citizenship. When we see our country falling apart and the culture falling apart, don't be troubled. The hope of heaven is the medicine of our hearts. And I'm going to confess my reluctance versus God's medicine. I really wasn't that interested in this topic. As the summer series. But this is what the Lord was impressing on Pastor Bernie's heart. And so I went along with it. I was like, fine. If you want to preach about heaven, knock yourself out. But God, see, He has his own way. In God's providence, Pastor Bernie and David are out of town today. And that meant that I would have to preach the first message. And maybe you're rebelling like me. And you're sitting there thinking, not really interested. Maybe you'll have to confess and repent just like I did. The more verses I read about heaven, the more excited I became. The more joy I began to experience. My challenge to you all, everybody in this room, my people over here, young and old, back there over there, from the oldest to the youngest. You guys aren't going to know what this is, possibly. Crack open your Strong's Concordance. That's old people stuff for a book. There's a book, an actual book that has all the words of God and that are in God's Bible. And all the places you can find it. It's an old school term, concordance. We used to have these books in our house, right? Crack out your concordance if you have one of those. Or your Vines dictionary. Or simply go to Bible Gateway. Praise the Lord for Bible Gateway and type in heaven. Or Blue Letter Bible and type in heaven. And hit enter. And watch all the verses come up. You can say, I just want to read today through some of the New Testament. Or some of the Old Testament words for heaven. Read through those verses. Either way, I think your hearts will be turned toward heaven toward our Lord and toward our Father's heart. Because that's what happened to me. I was the reluctant preacher this Sunday, to be honest with you. This wasn't my topic of choice, but my brother, God put it on his heart. And then God put it on my heart as I went into the Word. Stand up with me and turn to Revelation chapter 22. Verse 17. Revelation 22. We're going to read verse 17 and then we're going to jump down to verse 1. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. And verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Oh, Lord, we thank you that you went to prepare a place for us. That in your Father's house there are many rooms, Lord. We give you the praise and the honor and the glory, Lord, that you have called us into your heaven, into the Father's house, Lord, that you have called upon us to respond to Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the payment that you made, for paying the full price. What a price, Lord, to pay for all these souls in this room. All these souls in this county, all these souls in this state, all the souls in this country, all the souls in all the countries, on all the continents, on all the earth. You paid the price. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for your love and your grace to us. We thank you for the hope that you give us, Lord, and that you promise that we will be with you. Just like you promised you would send the Messiah the first time, we can stand on the truth that we know you are true and you will send him again and we will be together and reunited. And oh, the day it will be. Oh, the day it will be to see my Jesus. We thank you, Lord. Prepare our hearts, Lord, as we go into this series, Lord. Even for myself and others who may be here just like me, Lord, who weren't really interested in this topic, Lord, forgive us. Change our hearts and our minds, Lord. Prepare us in the following weeks, Lord, to receive your word and your truth that you have for us, Lord, that we would not be troubled in this world. We bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Christ Community Church is a God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, and Bible-centered body of believers who love God and love people by making disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information on us and to learn how to give towards our media ministry, please go to our website at www.christcomchurch.org. That's christcomchurch.org, and look for the Giving tab at the top of the homepage.